Shalom Aleichem, everyone. Bruchim Aboyim. Welcome. Thank you for joining us for this special evening of Chizuk in an area of our Avodas Hashem, of our connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that plays a central role and always could use a little bit of a lift. And for that, tonight we have two very special guests joining me, Rabbi Meir Simcha Stromer and Rabbi Zvi Zimmerman, two outstanding Machanchim, Rabbi Stromer in Ida Crown Jewish Academy, Rabbi Zimmerman at Fasmi Yeshiva High School and Skokie Yeshiva Beis Medrash LaTorah, in addition to their other educational roles in the community. But tonight, we're focusing on their roles as models, as inspirational resources for us in our tefillah personally, and also as it relates to being machanach our children. So we want to just begin by expressing the kol hakaras hatov to Rabbi Stromer and to Rabbi Zimmerman for sharing this time with us. We are very excited to spend this time. I don't know if there's some background noise. Let me try to see where that's coming in. I hear someone conversing in the background. I don't know where. Is that someone in the shul there, Rabbi Zimmerman?
Yeah, I'll try to move it on.
Okay, so maybe if you want to just mute for a moment, we'll start with Rabbi Stromer. So Rabbi Stromer, do you want to maybe just get us started for tonight's conversation to talk a little bit about what it is that is so challenging about davening and what are things that we can do to create meaningful tefillah?
Okay, I was hoping Rabbi Zimmerman was going to go first. He knows a lot more than I do. Can we just reiterate the question one more time? Say it one more time just so I can.
So let's just talk about what are some challenges that we find in tefillah and what are some avenues that we can start with to start thinking about enhancing our tefillah.
Sure. So I think, first of all, the language is very difficult. And not just for students, not just for our Talmidim, but I think in general, the language is very difficult. We don't always connect to the language. Very often when you look at the English side of an art scroll or some other sort of translation, the English isn't that much easier than the Hebrew for a lot of people. It's very foreign to us and it's not familiar. So I think just the language itself is very difficult. I think, Baruch Hashem, we live in a time where so many of us have so much stuff. We have so many things where, Baruch Hashem, the community writ large is doing very well. And because of that, the dependency with which we're supposed to have, and we rely on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so that might not be where it should really be. We might not be fully appreciative of everything we have, that it comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I think because of that, there's, again, a difficulty in connecting to tefillah. And of course that you're davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're developing, you're working on a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but that, that requires a lot of work to work on that relationship with Hashem. And I think that's something that's foreign to a lot of us too.
So that's in terms of challenges. Any first thoughts on suggestions of what we might do to build our own tefillah? And then we're going to pass the baton over to Rabbi Zimmerman.
Sure. Yeah. So I'll say a few things. First of all, when I was younger, so I remember, Rabbein would tell us, you don't have to say everything, slow it down, say some of it, you don't say all of it, and I always thought that was like the okay, you don't really get it, so you can just say a little bit, and it's good, it's okay, but I didn't know that was really like a lichatchila. I remember hearing from Rav Shechter Shlita, he used to say, I think he still says this, that in yeshiva in YU, he only says half of Tachnun on Monday, and he says the other half on Thursday. And I think I recently heard him say, I could be wrong, but I think I recently heard him quoted saying that he doesn't even get to say half of Tachnun on Monday because he's really slowing down and he's saying all the words. So I think, first of all, to pump the brakes and to break it up into bite-sized pieces and to try to translate, find the translation that speaks to you, listen to a shir. There's so much available on the internet to try to help us understand tefillah. I would also say, with regards to the second and third part that I mentioned, is I think we don't play up the role of imagination enough in Avodas Hashem. There's so many different facets of Avodas Hashem. There's so many mitzvot that you can really only be mekayim if you have real imagination. The idea that we're supposed to see ourselves as if we leave Mitzrayim on Leil HaSeder. So I had a friend who was in the Israeli Navy, and he was the captain of his ship. I don't know if this is legal. I don't know if I'm allowed to say this on the internet, but he actually drove the water he drove the boat into Egyptian territory and drove it back into Israeli waters so he can have a real Yetzias Mitzrayim. But chutz mizeh, do we really view ourselves as if we leave Egypt on Leil HaSeder? Is it really shayach? So it seems to be, to do so many types of mitzvos, you have to really cultivate a real imagination. And it's true in tefillah also. The Mishnah Berurah tells us that when we say Azeh Asher in the morning, his lashon is, you're supposed to say it with the same sort of simcha that the Jewish people said it. They sang it by Yamsuf. We're supposed to have that real sort of simcha and amazing enthusiasm for HaKadosh Baruch Hu and for the Yam splitting, and to imagine ourselves being Omei Lifnei Melech before the Kisei HaKavod. So I think we have to play up imagination a little bit more. There's a lot more to say on that, but I want to pass over to Rabbi Zimmerman.
Thank you. So we've got the challenges of the language on one hand. We've got the challenges of the dependency. And so the first approach, Rabbi Strom is pointing out, is we have this opportunity for cutting it down to the bite-sized pieces and using our imagination. Rabbi Zimmerman, welcome aboard. What do you think in terms of challenges and opportunities that we have to strengthen our tefillah?
I mean, Rabbi Stromer really said the biggest issue, the translation issue, is the biggest. It's by far the biggest. If I would throw out to everybody, mashlich karcho kefitim, and just the translation of the words of throwing his ice like arrows, and then asking you, what does that mean? What in the world is God throwing? And that's in the Halukas, if anybody's a little confused, in the middle of the Halukas. These are words that we just don't understand. I think the lucky thing that we have is that there's so much of tefillah that's part of Tehillim. One can study Tehillim and can allow that to be part of his daily learning to make himself a little bit more, I would say, more involved in his tefillah, to get involved in his tefillah itself. That's definitely there. But I think there's also an important point, but I don't really know where to go with this. It's just come from years and years of davening and asking people over and over the interconnection of tefillah and trying to see, why is this put next to there? Why is there Mizmor Shir and then Baruch Sha'amar, then Hodu, then Mizmor Lasoda, then Yichvod, then Ashrei, then the Halukas? Where does that all come from? What's the idea of Yotzer or before Ahava Rabba, which the Shulchan Aruch does deal with, right, in Siman Pei Tes? But what is that connection? And why is it that that leads up to Shema and then Viyatzev? That connection of Tefillah is also something that I find to be one of the biggest enigmas in Tefillah. Why are we doing it this way? Why can't we just figure out a way that works for us or something that has an interconnection? I wish I was mature enough when I was younger to study it myself and to go through it myself. But now that I'm a little bit older, and at least I've been able to do it for over 40 years, so then I say to myself, every time I daven in the morning, I get that couple seconds where I'm just like, wait a second, just stop yourself for a second. Similar to what Rabbi Stromer said, just like, what am I doing again? What is this here for? I used to tell people this all the time. Yom Kippur is so busy, you completely forget to do tshuva. You do vidui 10 to 11 times, but you completely forget to do tshuva. It's a real problem. We're in shul all day, that's definitely true. And we're sitting around and we're saying words, but actual tshuva, you could go the whole day, 25 hours and a vidui beforehand, and not have done tshuva for 1 second. And that's crazy. So it really is about that introspection, that idea of what am I doing even in the middle of tefillah itself. That's what I would tell. I would tell people, study, 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 think about it, read everything you can on it, and take the time yourself to look at it and say to yourself, what's going on over here?
So Rabbi Zimmerman, what I'm hearing, and I think this is probably maybe a good place to take a step back, is to say, wait a second. The fact that somebody is actually taking the time tonight to join us for this virtual conversation, that's already a start. To accomplish any growth in tefillah, we need to invest. We need to invest time. And so we need to think about where we're going to find that time. Is that going to be for someone before davening in the morning? Is it going to be in the evening? Is it going to be once a week after Kiddush? Is there a time that a person can invest to improve their tefillah? And then it goes back to, like you said, Sfarim. There are many, many works, whether it's, you know, Siddurim in English or Rabbi Dr. Abraham J. Twersky's Sefer on Tefillah or many others. I saw recently someone just sent me a new Sefer on Tefillah that came out during COVID. Lots of different resources. But the first step, like you said, is, are we prioritizing this and making time for it? So that's really, I think, one key takeaway that you're bringing to the table. So now that everyone's settled in, we're enjoying, pull up if you're at home, grab a cup of tea. Take us back for a moment, maybe Rabbi Zimmerman and then Rabbi Stromer, to something, an aspect of tefillah that you didn't know growing up that you wish you had known. You kind of alluded to it a little bit, Rabbi Zimmerman. What is something that you wish somebody would have told you 30, 40 years ago that you can share with us now?
Yeah, two things, just very quickly. Tachnun and Aleinu. The power of Tachnun, I know Rabbi Stromer just mentioned about the Hurachim. I'm just saying Tachnun itself. The concept of standing up and talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as clear as we are, and then throwing ourselves down to the ground at his mercy. and asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu to forgive us because we're just human beings. We do the worst things and we don't mean to. The power of what Tachnun can be, and Aleinu, what Aleinu L'Shabeach is, the concept of us saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Aleinu, according to some sources, was written by Yoshua and the end Alkei Nekava by Achan, the one person who had stolen from the, he had taken from the war against Jericho, and they were punished in the Ai for it, in the city of Ai, and everything that happened. Aleinu is an unbelievably powerful tefillah about our connection to Hashem and how it's not like the other nations. We're not like any of them. If I had the chance to go back, if I would have known this growing up, I think everything would be different. Instead of just learning Aleinu and Tachnun Baal Peh, I would have spent time and effort to say it properly. And every year, I should tell everybody that this is my thing on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Every year, I say to myself, I'm going to say Aleinu and Tachnun slower. I'm going to do it slower. Doesn't always work. I don't always daven in a tefillah where I can have 15 minutes for Aleinu or for all of tefillah, but at least to know Aleinu and Tachnun is so super duper important. Both of those aspects are huge. I wish I would have known that growing up.
Awesome. Rabbi Stromer, what would you have liked to have known growing up?
Well, first I'll just make ha'ara on what Rav Zimmerman said, and then I'll share the answer, something I thought of. But just with regards to Tachnun, I once saw in the Sefer Tal Lechaim, the Chaban writes that Tachnun is like a memela, meaning once you stand in front of a Kadosh Baruch Hu and you have a real, you know, you're panim upon him with a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So we know anytime you meet a great person, right? You walk out of a room talking to a tzaddik or one of the Gedolei Hador, you walk out and you want to be better. There's like almost like an inherent tshuva inside. So the Chaban writes that when you do Shemona Esrei, you take your three steps back. The only thing you can do is tshuva. I just spoke to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. I need to be better, right? Like I remember, I'll embarrass Rav Zimmerman for a second. I saw him earlier this summer. I was davening in a minyan with him. And I just saw his mini shas that he has, right? Like anytime I see Rav Zimmerman, I'm inspired to be a bigger masmid because I see it's torn up and he's always, anytime you see a big person, you take a step back and say, I need to be better. So when it comes to Tachnun, so that it's, the Baal Chaban writes, it's a memela. But one thought I had, something I heard from my Rebbe, Rav Neuberger, Rav Yaakov Neuberger, and he quotes this, I would say, I've heard it a couple of times from him, but he says, Rav Volbi discusses, Vanis filo silacha Hashem eis ratzon. That when we have a certain ace ratzon, meaning when we're trying to daven, we're trying to have kavana, and we all these distractions, all these things, all these tzrachim that we have in our lives that are like in and that we just can't think for a second, Rav Volbi says, stop for a second. Like recognize all these things that are distracting you are the things we need to be davening for. So if we just pause for a second, you know, sometimes we think I can never daven because I never have kavana. And we're always trying to be sormira, and so I can focus for a second. But if you kind of take a step back and think what's actually distracting us, so you can use that actually to use for tefillah, and I think further propel your kavana and your tefillah.
One thing to perhaps add or to yes and to both Rabbi Stern and Rabbi Zimmerman is when you're thinking about creating those moments, one tool that we might consider using, and I think of it just as it relates to Tachanun and to Aleinu, is the tool of Nigun. Rabbi Stern, we talked before about imagination. But certainly the role of Nigunim, obviously in the Beis HaMikdash, which is the model for Tefillah, the Beis HaMikdash had a core component of song, of Shira, like the Gemara says in Erechin, that played a central role in the service in the Beis HaMikdash. And so whether it's, you know, a Barry Weber Nigun during your long Vuhurachum, or maybe it's a Naftali Kempe in your Aleinu, which I won't sing right now, but you can find it online, there are little tunes, little bars that perhaps a person can introduce to their Vuhurachum or to their Aleinu. And it doesn't take much, but it helps a person really be in that moment of tefillah, right? The word tefillah, according to many, is from naftule, of psil, of being connected, of bound up. Well, we can't be bound up, like Rabbi Stromer said, if we're all over the place, if we're frayed. But if we take a moment to be in that moment, sometimes nigunim, I find that if you add a little nigun to your davening at some place, you decide, today I'm going to put this nigun in my Aleinu. As Rabbi Zimmerman said, if today is going to be Aleinu, let's find the nigun. Maybe it's just a hum, maybe it's a tune, maybe it's something, but that nigun maybe can help us to strengthen that experience of davening. Let's talk about, you alluded to it a little bit, Rabbi Stromer, the technology that we live with right now, and the accessibility and the the Pizur HaNefesh, maybe, that the Chovas HaLevavos says, Dr. Polkovitz, Mike, what does that do to davening? And how do we address enhancing our davening with the fact that we feel that, at least for men, we feel that our pants are vibrating even when we don't even have a phone in there? Like, how do we think about tefillah in 2022 going into 2023, the world we live in now?
This is for me. Yeah, if someone has a really good answer, I'd love to hear it. It's really hard. It's really hard, especially at daven in high school every single day, or almost every single day. It's exceedingly difficult. I think there are studies I saw in the book Irresistible by Adam Alter, a great book on addiction and addictive behaviors. But he talks about how I think all movies that are made now, go on your average Netflix movie, whatever it is, so no screen is still for more than 2 seconds. Everything's changing constantly, constantly, constantly. You watch a movie from 10 years ago, kids find it super boring. 20 years ago, forget about it, right? You can have a conversation where the screen is on the guy's face for like 30 seconds. It's like, it kills people. We're so used to things moving so quickly. And I think it's exceedingly difficult. I don't have any good etzos. One thing that I remember my Rebbe in 12th grade, one of my Rebbeim, Rav Tani Cohn, used to tell us was, he used to tell us, stop for 3 seconds before you take your 3 steps forward. Right? You take your 3 steps back. Before you take your 3 steps forward, count to 3 in your head. And think about what you're about to do. Think about what you need. Think about what's going on in your life. And just pause. Because we're moving so quickly, and WhatsApps and texts and emails, and everything's coming in and out, and it's constant, maybe just to pause. Again, I don't think that's going to solve the world's problems in tefillah. But I think we can find pockets of kavana if we kind of just pause and say, okay, what am I doing right now?
Thank you, Rabbi Zimmerman. Any thoughts on this topic of tefillah in a technology age?
I you can't have your phone. It's just, you won't be able to survive with your phone near you. You can't daven with it near you. I you know, in yeshiva, we collect the phones and we make sure that they don't have them for davening and for learning. You can't have it anywhere near you. I've seen it way too often in my shul where people are checking emails or going through whatever it is, whether it's Instagram feeds or whatever it is, through Chazar Sashatz, and you're totally missing out on an opportunity. The only opportunity that we really have to connect in a meaningful way, the phone has to be away. I'm not one of those guys where like you must keep it outside in your car locked up, but at least not by you and turned over so that you're not able to see the screen. If for some reason you must take a phone call, make it a rule that you don't take it in the base medrash, you don't answer texts in the base medrash, in the base knesset, you leave, you walk outside. It is such a game changer once that happens. It's huge. But I will say that one thing that I do think is amazing, and I really do think is amazing, and we have 3 screens behind us right now that are not moving. So I have no idea how any kid is able to watch us right now. They're probably all passing out or watching something on the second screen. That's more than likely. There's a second screen over here that's going on at the exact same time. But when it comes to something like this, when we have and we know that there's a problem and a challenge that we're going to have with technology in the future, it's something where everyone has to keep themselves awake and ready for anything at any moment. I once learned that swaying in davening, you know, shuckling and moving back and forth, is specifically to get rid of thoughts out of your head. Get those thoughts out. It's from the Ben Ish Chai in Aderes Eliyahu in Parshas Noach. And he says, Eile toldos Noach, Noach. The tolda, what comes out from a tzaddik like Noach, is to stand straight and still. And if you watch, many gedolim will daven straight and still. They won't sway whatsoever. But if you have that, then move back and forth. That's something that gets your blood flowing. It gets you moving, like stretching in the morning gets you all there. I would say that if you can't do anything else and there's nothing else going on in your head, just can't hold on to a piece of paper, sway, move yourself, get yourself back and forth. And that will allow you to sort of feel like I'm out of this role. I can do something different. You'll feel a little bit different as you do that.
So I think these are very important practical suggestions for us. And maybe one other way of thinking about this in general is that the goal of davening is not to say a certain number of words or to turn a certain number of pages. Tefillah is about connecting with the Ribono Shel Olam. And so can we just take ourselves in hand? You know, take your example, Rabbi Zimmerman, just for a moment. Let's say somebody, they feel that they have to be on call for their children, for their parents, whoever it is. But we have the gift of being with the Rebbe Shalom right now. What about just for the Shtilla Shmoneh Esrei, for the Silent Shmoneh Esrei? Can we take the phone, put it on swipe, put it on airplane mode, put it in the talus bag or put it in the shtender or on a table somewhere else and just give ourselves that distance? Because it's time to be with Hashem. It's not about checking the box or saying the words, right? Because if that's what it was about, so we can multitask. We're always multitasking today. We can be great at multitasking. But it's about tefillah. The definition of tefillah, according to Rav Shimshon Pinkus in his masterful work, Sha'ar B'Tefillah, is just the experience of being in the presence of the Borei Olam. So then we're just being, can we just let go of it for a few minutes, right? So reframing davening is not being about what we say or how we say it, but rather being in the moment. So then we realize that the davening is just a vehicle. The words are a vehicle. So in that light of davening being a vehicle for connecting to Hashem, and that different parts of davening, you alluded to it before, Rabbi Zimmerman, that there's a sequence, there's a cadence, each one has a different emotional tempo. What are parts of tefillah that speak most to you personally? And I'm sure this question can be answered in different ways over the experiences of your life when you're going through different stages. But maybe, Rabbi Zimmerman, you want to start with this one? And what right now, what part of tefillah speaks to you the most? You spoke before about Aleinu and V'urachamim.
Those two. I will tell you, by the way, just very quickly going back, just I think one of the worst things that American Airlines and United Airlines have done over the past couple of years is making Wi-Fi available at all times on planes. It used to be there was an airplane mode. You remember that when there was an actual airplane mode? And now what is there? You're on the phone the entire time. It never stops. It is what it is, you know. At least we have Shabbos and at least we have Yom Tov. I will tell you, this definitely changes by the day for me. There are certain days where I'm very into Ava Rabba, and I love Ava Rabba. Absolutely love Ava Rabba. It's my favorite part of the tefillah itself, but I'm very, very into it. Sometimes I get really into Az Yashir, and sometimes I get really into Valitzium, like Laman Lo Niga Larik Lo Nele LeBahala. So we shouldn't be toiling for nothing and be born to be put in the middle of, you know, LeBahala for garbage. That's our life. Like sometimes each one of them speaks to me. I think the most important thing by me is that every single time when you do feel something, take advantage of it. If you do feel anything, then spend time on that. And don't go any further. If you get that one time where it's like, it just boils up within you and like, wait, this is awesome. Then great. That's exactly what you're there for. So I will tell you, each time it really is something different. But today, just what happened to me today is I knew I was preparing for this. I got stuck for some reason on Hashem Melech, Hashem Moach, Hashem Yimloch Lolam Boed. It was in the middle of Yehi Chvod, right? And right in the middle of it, I just stopped and I said, that's an awesome line. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is king, has been king, will be king, and he's with us at all times. He's there in a prayer that has 19 mentions of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name to sort of represent what Shmoneh Esrei is supposed to be like, right? And then Yismuchu Hashemayim V'Tzigala Aretz is another Rashi Tevis of Yudkei Vavkei. That it just hit me as I was saying it, and I'm just like, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu's everywhere. So I think it is. It's everything will speak to you at some moment in your life. Take advantage of those moments as much as possible, because you may never get it again. I may never get an Hashem Melech moment ever again, but I got it today.
That's awesome. Rabbi Stromer, what's speaking to you these days?
So I agree with both you guys in terms of we go through different iterations in life, and therefore, you know, different tefillos speak to us at different times. Asher Yatzar in the morning and then really throughout the day is something that I don't know, speaks to me a lot. I've learned a little bit about it. Again, like you've said, I mean, the more you invest in a tefillah, the more it speaks to you. And because, you know, we make several Asher Yatzars throughout the day, it's like it's a good chazara, and it means a lot. You know, my wife has had patients in the hospital who've had different challenges, and you know, when she'll come home and we talk about it a little bit, it gives you like a newfound appreciation. Nishmas on Shabbos is something that I particularly enjoy. You know, try to find a place where I can say it out loud, you know, say it slowly, make sure I think about all the words. And it's a little bit, I don't know, it's not a funny one, but Brich Shemei, when we take out the Torah, is something that I really love. I think the reason why beautiful. I really love it is because I started saying it when I was in about, I want to say like ninth grade or so. On Shabbos, when I was younger, guys used to, we hang out at each other's houses. And often we'd come to my house before Mincha. And my father used to learn with a group of Chevra. We would do Pirkei Avos. And then we finished Pirkei Avos. So we spent time on Tefillah for a while. And my father was, he'll probably watch us at some point. So I don't know if I'd say, well, he was ripping us, I guess, that we daven too quickly. We don't say the words. He says, you have to slow down. And my friends and I were like, what are you talking about? We know how to daven. We've been doing this since we were little. We know the words. And he said, okay, fine. So he took out about a dozen siddurim. He put them out all over the table. He said, everybody open up with the Brich Shemay. I'm like, okay. He's like, read. You know, and we read. It probably took us 5 minutes to get through Brich Shemay. Everyone's breaking their teeth. So I guess I took the muster a little bit. And throughout, I don't know how well I did it in high school, but, you know, throughout my life, I've tried to say Brich Shemay slowly. And it's really just a beautiful tefillah. It's really powerful, and it's a special one. So.
That's awesome.
I would say, why not do it in English? Why not do that whole thing in English? If somebody has not done Brich Shemay and they're going to break their teeth on it, it's a beautiful bracha in English. It's amazing. Just say the whole thing.
It's funny that you say that. I think it was last week in school. It was Monday or Thursday. It was a long tachnun. And I was saying it in Hebrew. And then at one point, I said one of the lines in English out loud, you know, with loud enough that the chevra around me could hear me. And one kid's like, sounds like Yom Kippur. And I'm like, yeah. You know, like, let's read the words, you know? So I think when we pause, read it in English, we'll have a newfound appreciation for what we're saying.
I think one of the reasons that Brich Shemay is so beautiful and powerful is that I always imagine that when they open the Aron Kodesh, it's Ki'ilu, so to speak, the Rebbe Shem is opening the gates for us. And you see that on Shabbos and Yontif when you have the Brich Shemay on Yontif, and also when it falls out on Shabbos, you have the special Yehi Ratzon. So the Brich Shemay, they put that there because the Rebbe Shem is opening the gates. You know, so even if a person says Brich Shemay and then they put in their own tefillah when the Rosh Hashanah opens the gates for us, in terms of Asher Yatzar, I'll just throw out one practice that I know someone in the last couple of years described. They had a Kabbalah for a period of time where they said Asher Yatzar in one place. Now, you would think, how difficult is that? The truth is, it's actually not easy. Usually, you start Asher Yatzar here. You finish it either in the car, in the supermarket, in the other room. Like, and how much kavanah are you having? Imagine if you did a Kabbalah that for 1 month, you're going to just say Asher Yatzar with both feet on the floor, not moving. It's not that long, but it's a game changer in your experience of Asher Yatzar. Total game changer. So you just shared a little bit of a vignette that took place in school. Maybe Rabbi Stromer and then Rabbi Zimmerman, you could talk a little bit about being machanech our children, specifically adolescents. How are we able, what can we do to engage teenagers in meaningful tefillah? Rabbi Stromer?
Oh man, I was hoping Rabbi Zimmerman would go first. It's not pushed it, and there might be lots of different tricks and things we can do, but ultimately, you know, they need to see their parents daven. That's the bottom line. They need role models in tefillah, rebbeim, of course, and advisors, madrichim, and things like that. But they need to see their parents daven. I think that's the number one etzah. And I don't want to say the only etzah, but it's up there for sure. I remember my friend's, I think it was daughter, had a birthday party in nursery, and they brought in the cupcakes or whatever it was. They brought in the little birthday cake, and they put it in front of her to blow out the candles. And before she blew out the candles, she went like this, covered her eyes, and then she blew out the candles. Because every time she sees candles, it's her mother lighting Shabbos licht. There's a certain, you know, we model. This is like a cute Reader Digest story that my mom once shared with me, but it's the same idea that a family went on some road trip and they stopped at I think it was like a gas station, whatever it was, like later on in the trip. And there was a vending machine and some kid took one of the little kids in the family took a bunch of money out of his pocket. And the father said, where'd you get that? And he said, you know, Dad, every time we left a hotel or every time we left a restaurant, you left money on the table. And I took it. I said, why would you leave your money there? I said, what do you mean? That was the tip. And because I don't know what a tip is. Sometimes we do things and maybe even like we hope our children recognize what we do. But I think we also have to be a little bit more articulate and you know, explicit about what we're doing. When you leave the house, you should tell your kids, I'm going to daven. You know, I'm going to a chavrusa, but let's focus on tefillah for a second. I think we should be more, first of all, when we're going to davening, we should be more explicit. Let everybody in the family know, I'm going to daven to a Kaddish Baruch Hu right now. I'll be back in 30 minutes. I'll be back in 20 minutes, whatever it is. And our kids need to know that we're going to daven. I think that's crucial. I would love to hear other etzos, but I think that's the most important etza, is that our children need to see us davening.
Yeah. I wrote down three things for this that I think were the most important things to know for teenagers. And I've spoke it over with a couple teenagers over the last 5 to 10 years, just ideas, what can be. Number one is what Rabbi Stromer said, being a proper role model. But if we're talking and not answering, there's no way we can have that expectation of our kid to answer to anything if we're not doing it. Even it's hard enough to grab their attention in the first place, but that role model is huge. Number two, being consistent, being as consistent as possible. If you're asking a kid not to talk during davening, you can't talk to him during davening to tell him to stop talking. That doesn't make any sense at all. I know that's the automatic, like, shh, what are you talking for? That's an automatic. But how could you do that? It's so inconsistent. And it's the first thing that any teenager sees is inconsistency. And that's huge. If you're asking them to answer amen, you should be the loudest in the room. And it should be a consistent amen, a consistent loudness. I think that's unbelievably important. And number three, every teenager wants to be understood. They want to be understood as well as being led in the right direction. They may not admit to this, but every teenager understands they're still a teenager and they get it and they want to be an adult and they want to be the best adult they can be. And they look up to role models, to these people that are there. If you are understanding but stern in a way that they understand what it's going to be, it changes everything. I'm giving a story. This is when I was 8 years old. I had a sleepover at someone's house, at someone who lived in West Rogers Park. And he asked us to daven Maariv. I never davened Maariv at the age of eight. I don't think I had ever davened Maariv before, maybe on Shabbos. But I said, all right, we'll daven Maariv. And I davened Maariv in my socks. I was wearing whatever it was, and I was wearing socks. And after I finished, he said to me, daven again. This is not a rabbi. This was a regular balabas who said to me, you need to daven again. And at 8 years old, I'm like, I'm davening once. You want me to daven again? But that stayed with me. I put my shoes on and I davened again. And now I know it. I know it. Why? Because he was understanding. He said, he wasn't yelling at me. He just said, you have to wear your shoes for davening. How could you stand in front of Hashem without your shoes? That understanding but stern idea. So the proper role model, being consistent and being understanding but stern when it comes to, you know, engaging teenagers, I think all those three are huge, huge things that can help any teenager daven and ourselves as well.
So yeah, Rabbi Stromer, go ahead.
Yeah, just maybe one other eitzah, because I guess I was a little intense before about that. But the Maharal writes this in a couple of different places. It comes up in Or Chadash on his parish on the Megillah by Lech Knosis Kol HaYehudim. But he talks about the power of tzibor, of coming together. And I think maybe one eitzah in terms of, you know, talking to adolescents, high school guys about davening is to highlight the power of the tzibor coming together. Okay, some guys are a little bit more engaged, some guys are a little bit less engaged, some people are davening, some people less. But I think there's this notion of when we come together and we're respecting each other, you know, I'm not going to talk to you, I'm not going to take out my phone, because I realize that if I'm next to you, I'm on my phone, it makes it harder for you to concentrate. When we recognize that it's really team here, when we're coming together, again, like the Maharal talks about the Pizor, we were in Golis and we come together, Lich Kenosis Kol HaYehud, and we join together. That itself is a shtickle geula, he says, because when we're coming together saying we have a common goal, we're working towards the same thing, and I'm going to do my part to get us there. I might not be the biggest tzaddik in the world, but I'm going to do my little bit. So that's a tremendous thing. So I think that's an important yisod to highlight. And then also, like Rabbi Brand already mentioned, the koach of nigun is very important. I think it's a sefer chasidim. It might be charedim. I'm getting them mixed up in my head right now. But he talks about using a nigun throughout. I think it's Pesukei Dezimra. He says having one nigun throughout Pesukei Dezimra. I remember once I saw a guy, and I was in NC, so I call it one of the madrichim, used to have his earbuds in his ears up until Baruchu. I thought it was super, I was like, cool, but also kind of weird. Like, who does that? But I think to maybe harness the niggin a little bit. I remember in Ida Crown, one of the Rebbeim, Rabbi Yaakov Danishevsky, once a week would have not a musical tefillah, but there was more nigunim. They would have go into a classroom on a non-laning day, and they would use nigunim throughout the Pesukei Dezimra. So that's maybe, again, an eitzah, but
I think part of what I'm hearing is the role modeling, but also the connection. And I think that relates to an issue of authenticity with adolescents. Like Rabbi Zimmerman said, the challenge of inconsistency, meaning there's an opportunity for authenticity. And to tell our children that we're trying to daven. We're trying to speak to the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's a struggle for us. We understand that it's a struggle for them. This is our goal. This is what we're doing. Like Rabbi Stromer said, articulating it, being honest with them. You know, I don't think there's anything to be embarrassed about if parents themselves aren't yet sufficiently educated about davening. So if a parent says to their child, you know what? I really have no idea what's going on in Pesukei DeZimra. So at the Shabbos table, every week we're going to do one line of Pesukei DeZimra, or I'm going to put an English sitter in my talis bag. And even if I'm not getting to shul, I'm going to try one thing. Having that open conversation and being authentic can help hopefully move it forward, especially as the role modeling becomes just that, role modeling. Someone once told an old maisa that there was a guy in shul and he had a child there. The child was of davening age, but the child was kind of like spacing out and not really focused and kind of murmuring. And the parent, in this case, it was the father and the daughter, but you can make it up as a mother and a father and a son. You can make it up as a mother and a daughter. So the father spent the entire davening shushing the kid and gesticulating and pointing and sitting him down and putting him on the chair. Meanwhile, on the other side of the shul, there was a guy, and the story goes, it was a chassidish guy, it was a chassid, but maybe that's my tradition. You could change it to a litvak if you want. So there's this chassid, he's davening with his head over, is shuckling with the talus over his head, and he has a satifa, and he's singing to himself, and he's focused. Meanwhile, his kid is like climbing on the chair, sitting upside down, he's not patient, he's not paying attention, and he's not saying anything to his kid. So somebody afterwards came over to him and said, didn't you see Chaim Yankel? He was telling his kid to sit quietly and said what to do and tell him what to do. So the chassid said to him, when that kid grows up, do you know what he's going to do? He's going to spend the entire davening pointing to his kid and gesticulating and lecturing and reposturing. I want that when my kid grows up to my age, he's just going to daven. You know, so worrying a little bit less about instructing our kids and really modeling for them what is an attempt at, our best attempt at, even just for a moment of a solitary experience with the Ribbono Shel Olam, you know, that can go a long way, coupled with that authentic conversation and that interacting with the kids. Maybe can we take a moment to hear a meaningful vignette, a tefillah vignette, a something that you have seen or experienced that was meaningful, that was inspiring to you, that we can connect to. Rabbi Zimmerman, you want to start us off on this one?
I love this story with Rabbi Akiva Eiger. It's one of my favorite stories. Rabbi Akiva Eiger was once sent a letter, and the Chozem Lublin had this letter. How the Chozem Lublin got it from Rabbi Leibler Eiger, but Rabbi Akiva Eiger was sent a letter to Davin for a certain person, Sarah Bas Rachel. Rabbi Akiva Eiger sent the letter back, and this is what he sent back. He said, I davened, and I wasn't answered. Check the name. Check the name. So they sent it back. They realized that it was off. It wasn't Sarah Bas Rachel. It was Rachel Bas Sarah. So they sent it back. Rabbi Akiva Eiger sent back the letter and said, I davened, and I felt like I was answered. Now go check. Everything should be okay. There is a point that everyone can get to where their tefillahs feel like they're being answered. Yes, we have to be a Rabbi Akiva Eiger or a Chanina ben Dosa and Brachos Daf Lamed Aleph and Aleph. But there is a point that we can get to where we feel like our tefillah was being answered. That's number one. I've got another quick story of Rav Simcha Zissel of Kelm. It's great. He was so weak, Rav Simcha Zissel of Kelm. He bought a small esrog, the smallest esrog possible, the size of an egg he used to buy, because he was too weak to hold anything bigger. But he always held a sitter. Always, in every tefillah, wherever he was, he didn't put it down in a shtender. He held the sitter in front of him, no matter how weak he was, because he wanted to make sure. Even one time, he was in the middle of Shemona Esrei, he walked to the back of the shul to go look something up because he wasn't sure about what he was saying, and then went back to the front because there was something that was a little bit off. There was something that he didn't get. Some say it was because he was missing a line in the sitter that was ripped, and he didn't want to say it without having, even though it was a little rip, and he's been davening for how long, went to the back to be able to say it. to be able to say to ourselves that we're going to say everything out of a sitter, it's absolutely unbelievable.
Wow. That's a stratospheric, I would say.
Crazy.
Rabbi Stromer?
Yeah. So I remember one time when I think I was in 12th grade in high school, I remember I was davening at Beth Abraham, Rav Neuberger Shul, and the Ezra's Nashim, is like one of those upper deck Ezra's Nushims. And I remember we were starting Shmona Esrei, we're diving in the middle of Shmona Esrei. There must have been like a little kid in the shul who came and he was running around during Shal Shudis. And then when everybody went to go Damar, I guess he and his friends were, you know, running around the shul. Somehow he made it up to the Ezra's Nushim. And it's like the slotted wood, you know, planks, whatever it is. And he put his head like into the plank, not through. Don't worry, he was okay. But he kind of was like looking through. And, you know, in the middle of Shmona Esrei, he spotted his father and started screaming out, Abba, Abba, Abba. And, you know, people were, you know, finishing up their Shmona Esrei and people were looking back and he's like, Abba. And his father was still davening Shmona Esrei and he screamed, Abba, look at me. And to me, you know, people were getting, I remember like hearing out of my right ear, I was like, guys to the right of me were saying, who's that kid telling to be quiet? And I was like, isn't that what we're all supposed to be saying right now? You know, like when we're davening, we should all be saying Abba, 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 and like really pleading with that real sense of passion. Beautiful. And there's another maisa that I find incredibly powerful and it relates to what we were talking about before in terms of Echra Marba ve'echra Mamet. My mother told me that my parents went to they joined the Yachad Shabbaton last year, a few years ago, whatever it was. And my mother was davening, and one of the Yachad members came to davening, sat down next to my mom. She opened up her sitter. She put her hands over her eyes, and she said Kriya Shema. She said the first pasuk in Kriya Shema and closed the sitter and gave it a kiss. And she said, Hashem, I can't say so much more than that, but I really tried, and I hope you appreciate it. She kissed the sitter and walked away. And to me, that was like, I don't know, when I heard the story, I was tearing up and I still get, you know, emotional when I say that story. It was the most, I don't know, maybe the most tmimistic, sincere Ziz Tefillah ever. And I think, you know, when we have that, like Hashem, I'm going to do my best. And I might not say everything. I might not understand everything, but I'm going to try and I'm going to give it my all, even for a little bit. I think that that finds a lot of nachas ruach in the eyes of Hashem.
That's amazing. That's totally,
you know, it's post your test case, post your test Kislev. We could still say a Lubavitch story. Is it okay if it's Chof Kislev?
That's okay. Every day.
Rabbi Stromer, you just remind me. It's a Tzemach Tzedek. The Tzemach Tzedek once had there was a guy who needed to be told exactly what to daven and when. So he always told him exactly what to daven and when to daven, etc. So one day this guy ended up being in the city of Lubavitch. He came in and he saw that they were all sitting in the shul and they were davening and everybody was crying, and he went up to the Tzemach Tzedek at a break and he said, oh, you didn't tell me about this. Why didn't you tell me about this prayer? You never told me about this. And the Tzemach Tzedek said, well, it's a problem. There's a big issue with the drought here in Lubavitch. We need something. There's something that needs to happen now. So we're all davening for rain. I couldn't have told you about that beforehand. So the man said, what do you mean? You have to daven for rain on a special fast day? Why don't you just ask Hashem for rain? He said, what do you mean, just ask Hashem for rain? What does that mean, said the Tzemach Tzedek to this man. He said, when my fields need rain, I say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I need rain over here, and I need rain over there. So the Tzemach Tzedek said, so why don't you do that now? He said, okay, Hashem, we need rain. And it immediately started raining. Immediately said, all the Gedolim Lubavitch, all the Tzemach Tzedek, nobody's able to, this guy was able to do it and just make it happen. One Tmimistic davening, one person who's able to do it, changes the whole world, changes everything. Go ahead,
Rev. So maybe let's piggyback on that. How creative should a person be in creating a meaningful tefillah? Because the Shulchan Aruch gives us parameters, the siddur that the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah fashioned for us gives us language, and we're talking about trying to create a connection with the Ribbono Shel Olam. How do we do that in the context of the limitations that we have? Rabbi Stromer, you want to start with that one?
Sure. Yeah. You guys definitely both know more than I do in terms of the halacha parameters, but I will share that there's a fantastic sefer called Tikkun Tefilasi. I think in English they translated it into Recipes of Prayer or something like that. Prepare My Prayer, Recipes for Prayer. Written by Dov Zinger, and it's a very, very cool sefer. It's very different than anything I've ever looked at before. It's usually like one maramakom, one or two short lines. He has a poem where he, you know, talks about that avoder, that inyan, and then he has a pu'ula for every single section. There's an activity for every single little shtickel that he has in the sefer, and it's fascinating. And he says in his introduction, you know, it's like a recipe book. You're not going to love all the recipes. You're going to burn some of the cookies, you know, trying it the first couple times, but you might get one, then you might really enjoy that recipe. So some of the things that I find very meaningful there, and I've done this in some of my classes at different times when we've been talking about the avodah of tefillah, you know, he goes through. You know, we say in Slichos, Miyane Amravino Bahara Moria, Hu Yaninu. He has this whole list, right? Chanan Mishal Vazaria. He goes through like all of Jewish history. Who answered? Hashem answered. So he says, write your own list. You know, who answered me when I don't know, had that big biology test, or who answered me before I, you know, was about to do this thing or that thing. And Hashem asked me, create your own list and see how HaKadosh Baruch Hu has had your back many times over. One of the coolest things we did in my class once, Rav Zinger suggests, everybody takes out like a little piece of paper, a little petek, and you write down something that you need a daven for, something going on. It could be very intense, it could be not so intense, whatever it is, and write it down. You don't have to write your name on it. And we took a hat and we put everybody's petek into a hat. This was in the middle of class in the morning. So the next phila was mincha. Everyone took out a petek. You had to look and make sure it wasn't yours. And you had to daven for that person. And we finished mincha. I had no idea even if anybody in my class remembered to do this. And two girls came running over to me. It was in the middle, I think, of April. And two girls said, Rabbi Strom, I just want to let you know, I just had the best mincha since Yom Kippur. It was my best tefillah since when they davened for someone else. And I think, I don't know, it's like a crazy thing to do in a shul, to do that on like a mass level. But to do with chaburas or to do with just friends, you know, if you have a WhatsApp group of really close chaverim, even to say like, I want to daven for you, or is there something going on? I think to be real and vulnerable, like Rabbi Ran was mentioning before, and be honest and authentic. But when we daven for other people, I think it really can change our tefillah. Again, that's not so crazy or creative, but I think it's something that's very much in the confines and context of tefillah that we can do that can really, really change our tefillah when we daven for other people. Also in shul, this is similar. You know, I'm not the biggest giver in the world. I try to give tzedakah when the, you know, when people come to shul and ask for tzedakah, but it's not like shticky. I just like sometimes say like, I have no money, but like, what's your name? You know, or like I look at the green card that they have in the shul and I'll write it down on my sitter. Like, I'm not the biggest tzaddik in the world. I don't have so much money, but like, I can daven for you, I guess, you know, if I can't help you out financially, maybe like I can daven. And I think, again, when we think about people, it's not just like, I give a buck in here, like kol tov hatzlacha rabba with your life, but when you think about the person, you speak to them as a real person, say like, what's going on? Again, Rav Zimmerman said before, not maybe in the context of tefillah, maybe after davening, whatever it is, but just to, you know, talk to people and daven for people. I think when we daven for people, it can change the game. Because again, it takes us out of our own self and we're connecting to that seaboard, that cloud that the Maharal was talking about before.
Amazing. Rabbi Zimmerman?
I think creativity comes with preparation. If you prepare yourself well, then you'll be able to find the right times and places to do it. Elokai Netzor, you know, or even in a Rifa'inu or a Brechaleinu. But if you're prepared well, if you're asking to do it at the moment, let's see how I'm feeling at the moment. It's very difficult for that to happen, to be that creative. Prepare beforehand. Think of beforehand what you want to do and where you want to go and what you want to say. Have that there written down, similar to Rabbi Stromer's story with these two kids in high school, with that high school class, to be able to have it written down and set beforehand. I always have a little card on me with names. If there's anything that you want to think about, it should be done beforehand. If you've prepared well, you will be well organized and you will be creative in a way that only you can be in the moment. But if you're expecting it to happen in the moment, I just don't think it's going to happen. You're just going to be off. That's the way to go. Definitely prepare.
Okay, so this is a great way for us to be prepared. It's an opportunity to wrap up and to be makar tov to you, Rabbi Stromer, to you, Rabbi Zimmerman. Closing thoughts on this topic, this amud of our avoda of tefillah. Rabbi Stromer, and then Rabbi Zimmerman.
Maybe just two thoughts. First of all, if you remember, like Hashem wants our tefillah. Rabbeinu B'chai says this in Parshas Todos and also in the Katekemach and under the Inyan of tefillah. He talks about how much Hashem wants our tefillah, and we have to believe that. You know, it's not just for us. We're not just doing a checklist, but Hashem really wants us to daven. And the other Ha'ara, the Gemara in Brachos tells us, a relatively well-known Gemara, that tefillah is omed berumo shel olam. And tefillah stands in, you know, the highest place in the world, but u'bnei adam mizalzlin. And many people kind of belittle, we diminish tefillah. And we make light of tefillah. And I think maybe a pshat in that Gemara is that we're mizalzlit because we don't really believe that it's omei berumo sholom. You know, like the Maisa Rav Zimmerman shared earlier, what's with the name? I daven, it should be better. I think they say a story about Rav Moshe also. Rav Moshe Feinstein daven, maybe it was like a granddaughter. His wife said that a granddaughter was sick. And he opened up Tehillim, and he said Tehillim for 10 minutes, and he closed it, and he asked his wife if she's better. That's like an unreal madriga. But if you really believe in the koach of tefillah, so you would never be mezalzel tefillah, you recognize the koach and the power of tefillah, I think is a very important thing to think about.
Zimmerman?
Hi. Tefillah's awesome. Watch Gedolim daven. When I say Gedolim, I don't just mean big rabbis. Definitely watch big rabbis daven, but watch people who daven well and try to emulate them. There's always three or four people in every shul who daven like they actually mean it. Watch them and keep watching them and see what they do and try to do what they do. There are certain people that I still copy in my tefillah and the way that I act, and they're not all rabbis. One of them is Ruchaim Kanievsky, and I'm sorry about that, but the other three are not rabbis. They are really, really good people. And they're people who I honestly believe their tefillahs are listened to by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They really worked hard on themselves and they became it. Watch people daven, people that really mean it. You will be inspired. I think it's an amazing thing to do.
So I think maybe both Rabbi Stromer and Rabbi Zimmerman, your nekudas, you're tying into, I think, an important maybe way to close. My Rebbe of Moshe Weinberger Shlita points out that people, everyone, we all believe in God. But when it comes to davening, sometimes we don't believe in ourselves. And to see that there are people in the shul who believe honestly and earnestly that they are speaking and sitting and standing before the Ribono Shel Olam, that's the model for us.
Yeah.
Right? That the Ribono Shel Olam is waiting for our tefillos because I matter, because I'm contributing light to the world when I open my mouth and share just whatever those words are, whether they're English or Hebrew or the few paragraphs or the whole thing, whatever it is, to realize that I matter, that person next to me is looking to me, I'm looking to them, to really take our tefillah to the next level. So I thank you for the time tonight. We all are Makir Tov. Thank you for giving us this insight. Thank you, everyone, for joining us. And we look forward to Mirtz Hashem, to our next installment at the beginning of January, where we welcome two other stellar mechanchim moving from high school to elementary school.
Oh, we're out? That's it? You're not inviting us back?
You know what? Did you just offer?
But I mean, I'm just saying, I feel rejected. Wait a minute. After all that.
He just committed to another. I think we got to do a follow-up now.
I'll be davening for it.
Right. Until we nail that down, we're going to have Rabbi Linzer and Rabbi Kirshner joining us in January. Thank you both. Thank you, everyone, for joining us. Yashar Koach, and we should all be mischad.